Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, here we are again with another episode. Can you believe we've already gone with, what is this, like five episodes?
We've been doing this since the late 1960s. Yeah, it's been a great run.
The new version, if you will, of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. It's a pleasure to have you with us because we've got a lot to talk about today. And once again, we have a guest with us that knows a lot about revitalization and replant. So, Mark, why don't you go ahead and introduce him?
Well, Dan Hurst, first of all, the voice, the one and only Dan Hurst. Yeah. And then he's been a friend of mine forever. We are great buddies. And then another great friend I have, Mark Halleck from Denver. We are in Mark's church as we record this podcast live before a studio audience. And we are here at Calvary Church in Inglewood, Colorado. And we're in their broadcast studio, and we're making this podcast just for you because we do care about pastors. We care about churches of all sizes. But today, Dan, today we're going to talk about what?
Here we go. This is going to shake some people up because give us four reasons why small is the new large.
Whoa.
That's good.
I got to get my mind around that. Small is the new large.
I was so excited when I heard that 50 is the new 30, you know. And so I thought, well, how can we go wrong with this title? This will be great.
Small is the new large. Well, here's the deal. Over 90% of all churches are what you would call small, under 200 in attendance. And actually, the median-sized Southern Baptist church is 67. Hmm. What that means is half the Southern Baptist churches are larger than 67 in worship on Sunday morning, and half of us are smaller than 67 in worship on Sunday morning. That's a very significant number. There are more small Southern Baptist churches than there are Starbucks restaurants or McDonald's. And the real power that we would have is that we understood all of those churches are in communities and neighborhoods all across North America. There's so many of them. But because we are, quote, small, we feel disconnected. We feel like we don't have the resources the big churches have. We could talk about that for a long time. But today we're going to talk about, as Dan said so wonderfully, why small is the new large.
I think it's important to point out that most of the people who listen to the podcast would be considered in that small element.
I think so. We don't have very many mega pastors saying, you know what, our church runs 5,000, but I got to hear what that Mark Clifton guy has to say. I can learn a lot from him. Nah, that's not really happening.
Well, you can learn more by subscribing. See how I worked that?
Oh, that will go now. Yeah, subscribe to the podcast.
I went to school for that,
by the way.
That's right. If you would subscribe to our podcast, we would appreciate that. It kind of helps to grow our community and our audience. And it just helps us in general validate ourselves. So today, four reasons why small is the new large. And let's look at this first point. And when you said this, Mark, it just struck me. God always does some of his best work in small things.
I know. And we are so enamored with big things, with large numbers. And yet God does some amazing things throughout all of the scripture. We see these great stories of, for example, I could just go on and on and on. You want me to? But like Elijah, maybe the greatest preacher in the Old Testament. Would you agree? Maybe the greatest preacher.
Sure.
I think maybe the greatest preacher in the Old Testament would be Elijah. He spent a couple of years with a congregation of two. That's a right. widow and her son who weren't even converted, for goodness sake, right? But God was doing something very special in Elijah's life in that very small place, in that very small thing. And, of course, you got the story of the feeding of the 5,000 with the lunch. Again, I don't really think it's like the story is primarily a story about sharing, because we don't even know if the little kid gave it up for free. I think Peter may have just taken it from him. He just said, hey, we got a kid here who's got a lunch, and he just took it. I don't know.
Used to have a lunch.
But obviously, this part of that story is that among 5,000 men, nobody had any food with them. How rare would have that been in that day? They always carried food with them. And the only food was there was not even a full-size meal, but like a happy meal. But God can do something so amazing with something small. And guys, you show up on Sunday morning and you say, we got 18, 20 people. You remember how much God can do with something small and for his glory, because there's no doubt. Remember, he turned to Philip and he said, hey, where are you going to buy bread that these may eat? You know, why did he turn to Philip? Well, because John MacArthur says that Philip was the administrator of the group. I'm just telling you, that's what John MacArthur says. So I'll go with it. Yeah. He in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, he's got a real rationale for why that's the case. And it makes sense because if Jesus singled him out, then he was probably the one that maybe bought the food and did the supplies. And he probably knew how much they needed every day. And so as long as he knew what was coming, he could do it. But then he turns to Philip, he says, where are you going to buy bread that these can eat, Philip? Now what are you going to do? And so it caught Philip by surprise, but he said, well, you know, it couldn't happen. A whole year's salary wouldn't be enough for everybody to have a little. And Jesus wanted to show them what could happen with just a little when he was in the mix. And you just can't tell that story often enough, man.
And can you think of any time when God started with something big?
And it got small.
And it got bigger, but you know. but you think about that. I mean, that's so. I mean, I'm sure there are cases.
Okay,
like that,
on
but
the
it's
day
rare.
Of Pentecost, right? On yeah. the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added. That's great. That's wonderful. But you know what? In all of the New Testament, it's not like Halleck. It's not like the rest of the New Testament. They're trying to mm-hmm. recapture that moment.
That's right.
And see it. Maybe we can get 4,000 next
yeah.
time.
Yep.
Or maybe we can have 5,000 next time. Paul never asked Timothy, how many are you running at Ephesus?
Yeah.
I mean, it's like that was a one-time thing. God chose to work in a big way at that point. But then throughout the New Testament, so many times he worked in small ways, as Dan says, that then actually became big.
Mm-hmm.
These small churches actually turned the world upside down. And you and I are here
yeah.
today.
Yeah.
on this podcast, talking to these wonderful pastors because God did something amazing in just a few people across the world at that time.
Amen. But the point isn't to start small so that you can be big.
No.
I mean, when you started your ministry, Mark, here, you started with, what did you say? 30?
Well, yeah, I mean, we had about 30 folks who were here. And I mean, part of what I just think when you, the beauty of smallness in this way is God loves to show his strength and weakness. I mean, everywhere we're called in the New Testament to humble ourselves before the Lord. There's something in becoming small that God can be seen as great and greater than all things.
Oh man, say that again.
You know, there's something in being small and getting low that actually elevates the greatness of God. This is at the heart of the gospel.
That is good.
Right? And so I think that's one of the greatest joys of being involved in ministry in small, declining churches is we get to make a big deal about a great God who's way bigger and more powerful and more amazing than we ever will be. And so that's key, I think.
So don't despise the small things. God can do amazing things in small places. He's shown us that over and over and over, and he can show you that in your own congregation. Do not get to the place where you think it's all about growing larger numerically. It is not about growing larger numerically. It is about being obedient with the ones God has
That's
given
right.
you.
Be faithful.
And one of the things, too, is that a lot of times our people don't want to get bigger.
I know.
You know, that's something, that's a hurdle that we have to jump at
well,
one time.
Dan Hurst, you and I are baby boomers through and through. We were the baby boom generation. And the boomers, we like big things. Mm-hmm. And so we like big mega churches. That's when they really began to, you know something, Mark? There are more mega churches in North America, there are more mega churches in Nashville, Tennessee today. There are more mega churches in Nashville, Tennessee today than there were in all of North America in 1980.
No way.
Way.
Wow.
I mean,
I'm a Gen Xer, so
I know
that generation.
The baby boomers loved mega churches. We loved big things. Yeah. We loved big shopping malls. We loved big mega department stores. We loved big mega hardware at home building stores. But clearly, these other generations that have come after us have valued the smaller, more intimate things,
That's
the
right.
mom and pop stores. When I'm out with my team at NAMM, I mean, they're all half my age, most of them. And they're all younger than me, every one of them. And they're foodies, right? They get on their phone and they want to go to some place that's good on Yelp or something.
Yeah.
And it's always some out-of-the-way, hole-in-the-wall place that's noisy and crowded and little and has weird food. And I just want to go to Bob Evans, you know? Just take me to Bob Evans or to, you know, to Denny's or something
you
like
bet.
That. Something I know. But that's my generation.
Mm.
And the younger generations, they want the more unique experience, the smaller experience. And so I think we understand that's great if that's what people want. we can really give them that local, small experience, authentic experience that's unique to this church, and not try to be the copy of a great big church and not think that bigger is always better.
Yeah, well said.
Well, that becomes formulaic then, you know, because it's all, how do we make it big?
Yeah, right.
As opposed to how do we be what God wants us to be, which is right now small.
Right, you know, exactly.
Until such a time. Let's talk a little bit about the fact, and you've alluded to this to a degree, is that we've kind of lost this community church mindset. It's we want to be bigger. You know, now a lot of people listening, well, I don't want to be, you know, a mega church.
Right.
No, I don't know anybody that would say that.
Right.
Honestly, they don't. They just want to be bigger. You know, they want to succeed, and success sometimes is defined by numbers. But we've gotten away from that community of really just ministering to this community. Mm-hmm. And what do you say to people who want to be bigger than just this community?
Well, first of all, the book of Hebrews says we're going to give an account for every soul in our care.
That's right. Yep.
So when we get to heaven, you're going to think your church was plenty big enough, right? I don't think anybody's going to think, well, it wasn't big enough. I could take care of more people. But secondly, what we've lost in North America, in my opinion, is the strong regional neighborhood church, I should say, the community church. We've leaned toward the regional larger churches, and we've lost the small neighborhood churches for a variety of reasons. The church growth movement had a lot to do with that. We valued getting bigger. Unfortunately, the church growth movement, it had some good things about it, but it had some carnal things about it. And unfortunately, it created an environment where there were winners and losers. Losers were churches that weren't growing. Winners were churches that were growing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we always wanted to be growing, wanted to be getting larger. And so we looked at regional churches and bigger mega churches as the only real goal. And so the idea of a neighborhood church of 60, 70 people gathered on Sunday morning, it seems less than ideal. Mm-hmm. But it's not. It is ideal.
That's right.
Because we're a nation of communities, mm-hmm. right? And God, Jesus gave us his strategy in the Great Commission when he said, go into all nations and make disciples. And the word nations is panta ethne, mm-hmm. which means groups of people, mm-hmm. not geographical regions and not political regions. Go to every group of people, every neighborhood, every community. And so we have to get back to the idea that what we've lost is the strong neighborhood church. And that brings it up to you, Mark. Yeah. You are in a neighborhood.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Mark's church has grown from 30 to multiple of hundreds in a building that's really small, mm-hmm. and in a neighborhood that's really dated. And he could have easily taken the folks he has here, sold this building, moved to a larger location, built a bigger building, and just grown bigger numerically. But he intentionally stayed here in this small building, in this neighborhood, on this small plot of land. Why?
Yeah. Well, no, it's great. I mean, part of it is, you know, and this is why I'm encouraged by a lot of younger pastors and leaders that are excited about going into smaller churches in a particular community to be the light of Christ in that community. And part of it is when I came here in Inglewood, where we are, I look around this neighborhood, and man, a lot of these people have been here a long time. We've got a school right across the street, a middle school. There's a real community here. And these people need Jesus right here, right now. And so I feel like this. Denver's a city, and this is part of the vision of our church. We have 97 neighborhoods in Denver. What would it look like if, by God's grace, we could help replant one church in each of those 97 neighborhoods?
Instead of five churches that reach 30 neighborhoods apiece.
Exactly,
exactly.
And we'll get to this. But a lot of this is, if you are a pastor and your understanding of being a pastor is being in the lives of people and knowing your people and loving them and knowing the community and loving them and serving the teachers across the street and knowing the police officers, man, there is nothing better than being in a neighborhood and saying, what would it look like to give a chunk of my life to this community, to make Jesus famous right here, to love as many people as I can, to raise up disciples who love this community. And imagine if you did that over and over and over again.
Right.
There's something really powerful, I think, in that vision.
And you can sit in your church and see 20, 30, 40 people there that Sunday and think, man, how do we grow? Or wouldn't it be? Quit trying to get to 100 and just draw around your church 10-block area and just make a commitment. You're going to pray for every family
that
10-block area.
That's right.
You're going to take a package with the Gospel of John or a New Testament to every home in that area. You're going to try to find needs. You're going to reach that 10 or 12 block. You're going to love that 10 or 12
That's
block.
Right.
Do that
yes.
and let the other take care of itself. focus on right there, right where you are. And maybe that is a small number, but the small is the new big. Rather than say, you know, how do we grow to 150? How do we? We just got to reach where we are and be where we are with what we have. And God will bring to that some amazing stuff that you could never have imagined. And as Dan said, then we'll look back and go, look what God did with something so small. And then the cool thing is you're able to say, what? Only God could have
done
that.
Only God. That's right. Amen.
It was just God.
There's a flip side to that also, and that is if you're a small ministry growing as a small church, that has a greater puts a greater responsibility on your members. So they can't shun that. They can't say, oh, we'll let somebody else do it. You know, if it's going to happen, it's going to be your people who believe in
Absolutely.
What you're doing as
yep.
a church.
Absolutely. They begin to own that vision.
Absolutely.
Let's talk a little bit more as we start to wrap things up. You know, we try to keep our podcast between 20 to 25 minutes, and they move rather quickly, it seems like to me. But I want to take the last few minutes, and let's just talk about in that kind of a setting, in a kind of a small setting, how can you really embrace the fact and believe in the fact and let it motivate you that in that kind of a setting, you can shepherd more effectively?
Mm. Well, you really can. We've talked about this in previous podcasts, but one of the real joys of shepherding a normative-sized church, mm-hmm. and I say normative because 90% of churches are small,
right.
and I have four grandsons, and my daughter-in-laws take them to the pediatrician. The pediatrician says, hey, these boys are in the 90th percentile. They don't go, oh, my goodness, our boys are small. They go, no, only 10% of the boys on the face of the earth are bigger than yours. They're just, what, normal.
That's right.
So if you're under 200, you're just a normal-sized church. And there's in that normal-sized church, there's this tremendous ability to know people well and to shepherd them well. I can't remember who he is off the top of my head. If I were prepared for these podcasts, I could. But I've never been prepared for anything in my life, so there's no reason to start now. But there was a Puritan pastor, writer,
yep.
who basically said, and this was his saying this, there's no scriptural basis for this, but he was a Puritan, so, you know, pretty good. Yeah. But he basically said, one man cannot pastor more than 200 people.
Mm.
And he said that was sort of the limit of how many lives you could be involved with and how many people you could know. And I know we have a lot of churches are larger than that, and you have deacons or elders that help you pastor it and so on and so forth. But I do think, listen, God must have a very special place for normative-sized churches because he's created so many of them.
Yeah, that's right.
There's tens of thousands of normative-sized Southern Baptist churches. There's less than 1,500 what you call mega churches.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, there's so many of them. I think God really wants to do something unique. And the reality of it is, most of us, myself included, front of the line, I am not gifted to pastor a church more than 150. Mm. I know that. And God's gifted more of us to pastor normative-sized churches because I really believe he wants us to pastor normative-sized churches in every neighborhood and every community. Just like you said, there are 97 neighborhoods or communities in Denver. Put a church in every one of those.
Yes.
You don't have to be the greatest leader in the world to lead a church of 100 like me.
No.
I don't have the ability to lead a church of 5,000.
Yeah.
But I can lead a church of 100.
Yeah.
Most of us can learn to do that. And that's a reproducible model. And so that's why being that number of being less than 200 is really valuable.
I love that. And, you know, going back to what you said a few moments ago, Mark, about feeling the weight of pastoral ministry. This
right.
is something I think we've lost and need to recapture in our day, the weight of Hebrews 13:17 that says we will give an account. I can remember years ago kind of coming out of and being part of a couple kind of larger churches. And just the way I'm wired, that desire, like the win must be leading a huge youth ministry or a huge church and beating myself up that I'm like, man, why can't we grow bigger? Why can't we be that? And I remember reading an old Scottish pastor by the name of Robert Murray McShane and reading in his diary, and he was a very gifted preacher in Scotland, very gifted pastor, and he shepherded this basically little village. And in his diary, there's a village, you know, not far from there that has a much larger congregation. And they've talked to him about coming to pastor. And I'll never forget this. In his diary, he's reflecting on this. And he says something to the effect of, oh, Lord, I can barely handle the weight of 100 souls.
Mm.
How could I ever bear the weight of so many more souls? And
wow.
I remember reading that and going,
right.
there is something he gets.
Yeah.
About being a pastor that I don't get. And that sent me personally on a journey that led me, quite frankly, to the Puritans and to the Word and a deeper understanding of being a pastor. which for me, I don't think I had, which now, as I tie that into what we're talking about now, is when you feel the weight of souls, the responsibility, and yet the joy of loving each individual. We don't just shepherd a mass. We shepherd individual souls and names from the nursery to the nursing home.
Yep.
And there's no greater privilege in the world than being a shepherd of those folks. If we can just be faithful and really pour our lives in those, I'll tell you what, you will be a pastor that God uses in powerful ways.
And I do believe, I believe everything you said. It was just so encouraging to sit here and hear that from someone like myself who does pastor a normative-sized church. That is so spot on and so encouraging. And sometimes the only thing we model for people that seem successful are the big churches, the large numbers, and we talk about all those things. And there's such a small number of congregations compared to the rest of us.
Yeah.
And like you said, just the weight of pastoring all of those folks and caring for them, and that's just beautiful. I really found that to be very, very helpful, and I deeply appreciate it. I think our listeners will too as we do that. So
there you have it, four reasons why small is the new large. Very powerful things to, very powerful thought to embrace on a day like today. We wrap it up. Please subscribe.
Yeah, because we got a pretty pretty small subscriber list.
It's small,
and that's the only thing we don't want large. Small. No, it's not. It's only the new large.
I want to grow this list.
It's only the new large if you press the button.
Oh, gotcha.
So it's small right now, but it's if you want us to stay on the air,
subscribe.
If you want to hear one more week, please subscribe to us. And hey, you guys who are pastoring small churches, I'm telling you, there is a movement in North America where people are more open to coming to a small church than they've ever been in decades.
Yes. Amen.
You guys agree with that?
Amen. Yeah, absolutely.
I think their people are, they're fine coming to a small church. They're fine coming to a church with older people in it, multi-generational.
Yes.
Guys, I don't want you to be discouraged by that. This is a good time to pastor a small church. And you know what else it's a good time to do, Hurst?
Quit.
Well, it's a good time to push the subscribe button and then we get off the air.
By the way, that Puritan that you were talking about, his name was John.
John, they're all named John. John something or other. All right.
See y'all later.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor, or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.